Right, guys, welcome to Salt. My name is Drew, and you know, today was just a happy day for me. I threw on my sweater for the first time and threw on the jeans, and my wife got me these socks at Gap for $1.99, you know? And it's like, so I love the fall, you know? I love this weather, but there's something I love more than the fall, and it's my daughter, Emma. You guys like that transition? So my daughter Emma had her first day of preschool last Wednesday, all right? And so I get up pretty early, and so I don't see my kids in the morning. And so I decided to scratch a little note to her that my wife later posted on Instagram. And I didn't really think much of it. I just grabbed a permanent marker and wrote it on this piece of yellow paper. So let me show you a picture of my daughter Emma with that note, okay? So, right, it says, Emma, have a great day at school. Love, Daddy, right? And I, you know, whatever. Didn't think that much of it. Well, I get a call later from my wife, and my wife's like, man, Emma is pumped about this note. Like, she's having me read it to her over and over and over and over again, right? And she had folded this thing in half, and she's just moving it from place to place around the house to hide it from her two-year-old brother, right? I do not want you to take this. This is mine. And there were a couple fights that ensued and that sort of thing. Here's the thing. My daughter loved that note because she loves me, right? And she trusts me. And here's the thing. Yes, I wrote that I loved her, and I wrote that I wanted her to have a great day at school, but that's not the only type of communication I have with her, right? I mean, I discipline her. We have hard conversations. I tell her no a lot. But she wants to hear from me because she trusts me. In other words, she loves my authority in her life because she knows that I love her. And guys, tonight we're going to talk about the Bible. And it's really God's communication of his authority to us. And I think as a generation, we have a lot of problems with authority, and I think part of it's because we haven't seen a great example of authority. And God is the ultimate example of authority, and the way he expresses his authority is through his word. So authority is not a cuss word, it's a good thing. So the big idea is this: loving authority is a good thing. And I'm talking about the person who has the authority is loving. When they are loving, that is a great thing to have in your life. When you have somebody's protection and care and even their warnings and telling you to avoid certain missteps and things like that. So tonight, what we're going to talk about is the Bible. And essentially, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to ask this question: what is the Bible? Then we're going to tackle two common objections to the Bible. And then lastly, I'm just going to tell you guys why I personally love the Bible. Okay? So let's start with the first one. What is the Bible? The most simple statement of what I can say about the Bible is that it's God's word. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 say this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? All scripture is breathed out by God. We believe that the Bible is the very word of God to people. The same word that we believe spoke creation into being, we believe he wants us to know the way that he wants us to live our lives in such a way that he has communicated clearly to us. So the more sort of theological and heady words that we would describe as our view of the Bible would be the words infallibility and inerrancy. So infallibility speaks to the truthfulness of the Bible. So we believe that the Bible is true. We also believe that the Bible is inerrant. That means it is without error. And there's a little bit of a nuance there because we believe it is without error in the original manuscripts. So we also believe that the translation that we have in our hands is a reliable source. It is 99.9999999% accurate. And scholarship would say the Bible is the most reliable historical document that we have. Okay, so some of you might think, okay, so the Bible is a book, and essentially, at some point in history, God dropped this book down from the sky, and he wrote it in like some sort of ancient hieroglyphics or something like that. And so it's basically one book, and it's God's word, and that's it. That's how the Bible was written. And actually, this might surprise you. We believe that the Bible is God's word, but we also believe that it was written by people. Okay? So we hold those two things in tension. It's kind of an incredible mystery how the Bible came together with all of the different people and personalities that wrote that book. A pastor that I was reading this week wrote this about the Bible. It, the Bible, contains 66 separate books, 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament, written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a bit in Aramaic, over a period of more than 1,000 years by more than 40 authors of varying ages and backgrounds who wrote on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Authors of the Bible include kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, and scholars. The books of the Bible cover history, sermons, letters, songs, and even love letters. There are geographical surveys, architectural specifications, travel diaries, population statistics, family trees, inventories, and numerous legal documents. It covers hundreds of controversial subjects with amazing unity. It is also the best-selling book of all time and is now available in nearly 3,000 languages. So let me just zoom in on one part of that quote that you might not have known before. Isn't it amazing that the Bible was written by so many different kinds of people? Over 40 authors wrote 66 books over a period of 1,000 years. That's absolutely insane, isn't it? And then that Bible that you have tells one story. So you see, we believe it's God's word and human beings are intimately involved in it. Maybe the most clear and concise statement about this reality can be found in the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. You guys are sitting on the edge of your seats now, I know, right? No way. The Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy? This is what I was waiting for. Okay, here you go. 1978, Chicago, a bunch of brainiacs got together and they wrote about what the Bible is. And here's one of the statements they made. We affirm that God, in his work of inspiration, that's his writing of the Bible, utilized the distinctive personalities and literary styles of the writers whom he had chosen and prepared. We deny that God, in causing these writers to use the very words that he chose, overrode their personalities. You see how amazing this is? We believe that the Bible is simultaneously the very words of God and no less authored by human beings using their unique and distinctive personalities. Now, I want you guys to think about leadership with me just in general for a minute, okay? I had a great boss at Cornerstone Church, the church I worked at before that I worked at Veritas, right? And the thing that made Troy great was that he was awesome at allowing each person on the team of more than 40 people use their very distinct gifts to serve God's kingdom. So if you're good at teaching, he wanted you to teach. If you were good at administration, he wanted you to use your gifts of administration. If you were a great leader, he wanted you to lead. And it was almost like he disparaged himself to platform everyone else around him. And what you would say about a person like that is, that person is a great leader. You see, a bad leader is someone who does everything themselves. A great leader is someone who's able to delegate to people who are able to then fulfill their responsibilities. It's a beautiful thing to watch. Now just think about God's leadership over the Bible. To be able to handpick the people that he revealed his word to, and that they were then able to faithfully communicate exactly what he wanted them to without him coercing or overriding their personalities. Some people would say that the way that the Bible came together is reason to believe that the Bible is not true. Personally, looking at the data, I think the way that the Bible came together is a miracle. Absolutely incredible. Because as you read it, it tells one complete story about Jesus. So in a simple statement, this is what I would say the Bible is. The Bible is God's loving authority written down for people by people. He uses human personality to express his authority over our lives so that we can be the best version of ourselves. We can be what we were created to be, to live in his image. Okay, so let's get to the objections to this, okay? Because I understand in a crowd this size, not everyone agrees that the Bible is the very word of God. And you're not convinced yet. So the first objection I want to tackle is this one. Science disproves the Bible. Okay, science disproves the Bible. And the argument goes something like this. Okay, I've read this account in Genesis chapter 1 about God creating everything. And we know now, because of science, that the evolutionary process generated everything that is. So primitive people back in the day accepted that God created it, but because of the scientific method, now we've come to this conclusion about the origin of the universe. Second line of reasoning. Could a guy really get swallowed by a fish and live in there for 3 days and three nights? Are you kidding me? How am I supposed to, as a modern person, accept that? Or a worldwide flood and a dude who built a huge ark and all the animals got on it and they floated on top of the water. It doesn't make any sense to me. The science has clearly gotten us beyond believing these myths. Or thirdly, you sort of move to the New Testament. Come on, you really believe that Jesus walked on top of the water? We know now the way that water behaves when you try to walk on it. They obviously didn't know then. And so there's no way that a person could have done that. Or there's no way that a man walking on the earth would have the power to heal the sick, the lame, and the blind with just a touch. You see, the disciples wanted to believe so badly that Jesus was the Messiah that they just wrote those things in later. So you see, they're saying science disproves the miraculous. Okay, let's take a step back. Let's define the word science before we get into this. Okay, this is a definition of science from dictionary.com, right? Pretty reliable source. Systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. Notice those two words, physical or material, and then also notice those two words, observation and experimentation. In other words, The discipline of science observes the natural universe. That's what it does. It says, okay, I'm going to take a ball and I'm going to drop it off of a parking garage. And I believe that gravity will take the ball to the ground. Ooh. Yep, it did it, right? And you write it down. And then it gets official, right? That's what science is at a very basic level. And then people devise more and more complex experiments and things like that. But in our society, believe it or not, science is also a religion. Okay? Science is also a philosophical system. Because you cannot devise an experiment to test whether the world evolved from nothing. So making a claim about the origin of the universe is by definition unscientific. Got that? Or making a claim that a supernatural event could not happen is by definition unscientific. Because the definition of a miracle is a non-natural event. It's a supernatural event. It's in a completely and totally different category. So it would be like a mathematician saying, I have figured out a math problem that has proved the fact that the color blue does not exist. You're like, I don't think that's what math is all about. Like, I don't think that the discipline of math really has anything to do with the color blue. Right? You see, they're on two completely different planes. Science is a great thing and a beautiful thing, and we as Christians love science. Right? My dad is actually a scientist. He's a veterinary pathologist. He looks at tissues of animals under a microscope. And he's told me many times before, Drew, there is nothing that convinces me more that there is a God than biology. Nothing. You understand, we all come to the table of different fields of study with presuppositions, with philosophical truth claims that are not backed up by science, but are the lens through which we view science. Science itself cannot disprove the Bible. Second objection, the Bible is culturally offensive. The Bible is culturally offensive. And the subtext there is, therefore, we should believe that the Bible is a regressive book that does not speak to us today. Okay, you guys ready to get into some weightier topics here? Okay, first culturally offensive thing the Bible says. God is a God of wrath. The Bible talks about wrath, and people get really troubled when they open up their Bible and they start to see God commanding people, the Israelites in particular, to kill other groups of people. It happens all over the place. Israelites, go kill the Canaanites. Go kill the Amalekites. Go kill some other kites, right? Whatever. And so you read that and you're like, is God a genocidal maniac? Like, is that what he's all about? Is that what I'm supposed to believe about him? And what scripture would say is, God was using the nation of Israel at a very specific time and place in history to be sort of his sword of justice. They did his bidding. And you have to understand that the people that they were going after and killing were people who were doing things such as taking their children up on top of mountains and slaying them to worship their gods. And so God says, go after them. Take them out. But this is what you also have to understand. You fast forward a little bit in the history of Israel, and what you see is when Israel steps out of bounds, even when God's people step out of bounds, what God does is he stirs up other nations to go after them and to enact justice on them. So you see, God is not a tribal deity who's just out to kill people. He is a God of justice who treats everyone equally and with absolute equity and fairness and goodness. He is like a good judge. When you murder somebody, you want a bad judge. You want somebody who's going to let you off for that. When somebody murders your child, you want a good judge. God is a good judge. And so he takes people out who break his law. Because he is, the Bible would say, the absolute standard of justice. Okay, second topic. Doesn't the Bible condone slavery? Come on. Why would I believe in a book where all the dudes in the Old Testament have slaves? Okay, a few things you need to understand about slavery in the Old Testament. Because immediately, living in our context, we think of African race-based slavery. Okay? In the Old Testament, slavery was not race-based. It was not permanent. It was a social convention, actually, to pay off debt. Okay? So if you couldn't pay your mortgage, you're like, hey, you know, can't just hand my house over to the bank. I'm going to have to become a slave. Okay? The longest duration of slavery that we see in Scripture permitted by God is 7 years of service to work off your debt. Okay, rights that slaves had. Slaves could go to court against their master. If the master knocked out his slave's tooth because he got mad at him, the slave got to go free. Okay? And if you kidnapped someone who was just kind of out in the desert or whatever, and you pulled them in to be a slave, God said that you should die for that. Okay, so you see, we have a bias when we come to the Scriptures, and when we see the word slavery, we immediately think of the mid to late 1800s in America. But slavery that is not race-based, that is not permanent, and where a slave can take their master to court, is not even a category that we have in our minds. And I think in their minds, even in a slave's mind, it was a good sort of social program, even rehabilitative, sort of like our prison system or something like that, okay? Third one, okay? And you guys are going to have to give me some grace on this one because I think immediately when you start touching on the topic of homosexuality, everyone starts squirming, right? Everybody starts getting nervous, all right? This is the most culturally offensive thing, especially in Iowa City, all right? So immediately, when you think of homosexuality and you think of the Bible, you think, I think that the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. And it does. But not the way that you think it says that it's wrong. Okay, let me explain that to you a little bit. Every time the word homosexuality is used in the New Testament, it's used in lists, okay? With words like greed and lust and adultery and even lying and envy. And then the Scriptures will say something like, and those who do these things, including homosexuality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But do you know what God's response in the person and work of Jesus Christ is to every sin? Greed, lust, lying, and homosexuality? It's not to picket a funeral. Okay? It's to come to the earth in human form and to die for what God calls wrong in your place on your behalf. So let me tell you this. At Salt Company, we are more against Westboro Baptist Church than we are against someone in the homosexual lifestyle. You understand that? God hates self-righteous religious attitudes and behaviors. Jesus came to rescue people. And so here's what our culture tells you your options are. You can either say homosexuality is wrong and you can be a bigot, or you can be accepting and kind and tolerant. And I'm telling you, I want you to hold to the truth that homosexuality is a sin, but I want you to be more than kind, accepting, and tolerant. I want you to lay down your life for every single sinner that you come across. Like, really love them. Be a neighbor to them. Treat them as you would treat a family member. Listen to them. Engage with them. Understand. Empathize. Love them the way that Christ has loved you. Okay, so you see, there are culturally offensive things on the surface in the Bible. But let me just bring up something about that, okay? Some of you know I spent 40 days in the Congo last year picking up Luke and Emma, adopting them from the poorest country in the world, all right? And the interesting thing is, while I was there, for the first time, I experienced oppressive injustice in my own life, as a bunch of corrupt people tried to keep me from bringing my children home, who were legally mine. Here's what I know about the Congo. In the Congo, people really don't have a problem with the fact that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. And they really don't have a problem with the fact that God is a God of wrath. Do you know what they have a problem with? That God would forgive their enemies. Do you know why? Because the greatest war since World War II has broken out in their country. They've seen their mothers and their sisters raped in the streets. They've seen untold tragedies in their lives. And when they get a job, they don't know if their boss is going to give them a paycheck for the honest work that they do. So you see, I think part of the reason that we're offended by certain things that are in the Bible is because of our cultural bias. We're rich Westerners. We don't generally experience injustice, so it doesn't sound like good news to us that God is a God of wrath. But if you're living under oppressive injustice, you want God to destroy the wicked people. So you see what I'm saying? If the Bible only offended our culture, then we might begin to question its authority. But because the Bible offends every culture, and it offends every culture in slightly different ways, doesn't that point to God being the author and speaking it to everyone and offending everyone so that everyone sees their need for Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. But in my mind, that's the way that the evidence points. Okay, so let me end this way. Okay, we've kind of gotten a little bit heady here, and we've talked about words like inerrancy and infallibility, and you guys have forgotten what those things mean. But But here's the bottom line. I just want to tell you why I love the Bible. Why I just absolutely love the Bible. Because I don't mainly accept the truth about the Bible for intellectual reasons. I accept the truth of the Bible because it has absolutely revolutionized my entire life. First reason I love the Bible. I believe that the Bible is intellectually freeing. Okay? I believe that the Bible is intellectually freeing. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this. God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that amazing? In our humanity, we gain knowledge and we become proud. And God says to me all the time, Drew, there's more. There's more that you don't know. There's an infinite gap between what you know and what I know. What I believe about God is that God is all-knowing. That doesn't just mean that he knows everything. It means he knows everything simultaneously. Do you understand that? God doesn't have thoughts. He just exists in a perfect thought about everyone and everything at once. That is intellectually freeing. Isn't it great to be a humble learner rather than a proud person who thinks they know everything? C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, and he's talking about in the Bible, but because by it, I see everything else. You see, the Bible gives you a lens to see the world that just opens everything up and gives you a new sense of wonder and awe, because you don't just see the stars. You see that there was a God behind the stars who spoke those stars into being. You don't just see a tree. You see that tree pointing you to the heavens, and you understand that God formed that tree by words. You see, people want to tell you that the Bible will intellectually box you in and make you an intolerant, narrow person. I have experienced it the exact opposite way. It's made me dream and enjoy life more than I thought I ever possibly could. Number two, the Bible gives courage in suffering. Psalm 37:5 says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. During the hardest season of my life, a man spoke those words to me from Scripture, and I clung to them. I do not know what I would have done without that verse. You see, it wasn't just this intellectual exercise where I'm memorizing Scripture so that I can win a Scripture memorization contest. It was a personal message from God to me. I needed that word of encouragement. Do you ever get discouraged when you're facing hard circumstances? And you just need someone to have the perfect word for you. Over and over again in my life, when I face difficulty and trial and hardship and pain, God, in my time with him, as I read his word, speaks to me through it. Number three, the Bible contains unparalleled wisdom. I'll never forget in philosophy class when I was in college, I would write these papers that the professor did not know were based on the Bible because I didn't include buzzwords in those papers. And I remember him being like, wow. This is like really deep and wise and things like that. And I'm sitting there going, I didn't think any of this stuff. I got it from God, right? Like that's a pretty good source. Right? Guys, You want just wisdom for life? To live your life in a way that is both fun and freeing and honoring to God? Look no further than the scriptures. This is a funny verse that my wife and I have really been enjoying lately. Okay, Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. You're like, huh? Why do you like that verse? Right? That is a weird verse. Well, it's because we got a lot of kids and they're messing up our house. Right? And he's saying, when you got oxen in the stable, they're going to mess things up, but they also do a lot of work and they bring you a lot of joy. And there's a lot of productivity down the road. And so we say that verse to each other, joking around, right? We say that to each other, like, remember the oxen, right? And it's things like that, guys. There's funny things in the Bible. Did you know that? There's hilarious things in the Bible. The Bible is not a stiff, wooden, religious book. There's somebody with your personality type who wrote a book of the Bible, and you'll grab a hold of this, you'll be like, nah. Like, I like Ecclesiastes because he's just super cynical, right? He's just like, everything is meaningless. I'm like, yes, yes, I like you, all right? Number four, the Bible rebukes me. You know, my staff team here makes fun of me. I like to be rebuked, okay? That's weird, right? But the Bible rebukes me. Check this one out. Job 38, 1 through 4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Can you imagine being asked that question by God? It's like kind of sarcastic, right? And God's like, tell me where you were when I made the earth. You're like, this is a trick question. You're scary. I don't like this. But don't you sometimes, when you're on a destructive path, maybe you were in high school or something like that, you wanted an adult, you wanted somebody bigger and stronger than you to stand up to you and tell you, you're not all that. Sit down and shut up. We all want that. We want somebody who will go over the top of our stupidity and say, stop. I love that about God, all over the Bible. He's not a wuss. He said stuff like that. Number five, I like to yell. That was fun. All right. The Bible sets high standards, all right? I love high standards for my life. Here's what the Bible says to me as a leader in the church. It says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Oh man, sometimes I mess up with my words. The husband of one wife. I'm doing good with that one. Sober-minded, not all the time. Self-controlled, working on it. Respectable, you guys can be the judge. Hospitable, able to teach, working on that right now. I'm doing that right now. Well, that's cool. Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Over and over again, guys, I'm called to a high standard as I read the Bible. And a heart that is prone to pride when I open up the scriptures is humbled again and again and again as I see God's perfect word speak to me in this very season of life. And he tells me, Drew, I have more for you. See, some of you hear the voice of an angry judge. Sometimes I do too. I'm beginning to hear more and more the voice of a loving father. Drew, I've got this standard for you because I want what's absolutely best for you. We all want high standards for our life. And number six, last but certainly not least, the Bible is all about Jesus. You see, some of you think the Bible's about rules, and that the Bible's mainly about morality, and that the Bible's mainly about the example of all these unattainable figures. But did you know that the Bible is all about a father sending his son to die in your place. I think the interaction that Jesus has with Peter almost perfectly mirrors my heart with Jesus at this point in my life. John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" You see, all these people are running away from Jesus because of all the hard stuff that he's saying. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, guys, there's times where I'm reading the Bible and things are so hard that are said. They do offend me. They're difficult. I get rebuked and I don't want to be rebuked. The standard is set and I don't want to live up to it. But what tethers me to the Bible more than anything else is that it's about Jesus. And I love Jesus. Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. And guys, the reason that we teach the Bible at Salt Company is because we want to introduce you to Jesus. We want you to have a personal relationship with him, where the words on the page come alive in your life and you are totally and completely transformed by the message that Jesus came for dirty, broken, needy, disobedient people just like us. It's the most amazing book, if you can even call it that, in the world. So I've got three applications for you, okay, leaving tonight. Three things that I would challenge you to do. Number one, read the Bible for yourself. Very simple, okay? If you're looking for a place to start, I would start in the New Testament. It's kind of the last fifth of your Bible. And I'd go to the Gospel of John and just read about who Jesus is and read straight through the rest of the New Testament. Just read your Bible and pray, "God, open my eyes to see wonderful things out of your word." Okay, number two, listen to people who love the Bible. Listen to other people teach and talk about the Bible. At Connection Group, at Salt, come to Veritas, hear the Bible. Go online and listen to people who teach the Bible. Listen to Tim Keller and John Piper. That would be the place that I would start if I were you. Okay, just look up those two guys. Enjoy. Number three, just talk with people who love the Bible. Just talk with other people. So listen, but also question. Ask the specific questions that you have. Because I understand not all of your objections are science disproves the Bible and the Bible is culturally offensive. There's tons, and I couldn't cover even close to all of them in a talk of this length. And I wouldn't even have answers to some of them, right? So talk with other people about the Bible. Let's be people who love the Bible, who listen to the Bible, who talk about the Bible. All right? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how it's transformed my life and how you have revealed to me that I am a sinner and that you are a very capable Savior. God, I just lift up that person who doesn't know that right now. And just ask that you would plant the seed as a result of tonight in their heart, that they would absolutely love your word. God, we just look forward to diving into your word week in and week out at Salt Company. And as we do that, would you open it up so that we can see amazing things about you? In Jesus' name, amen.